would like for you, if you will, open your Bibles with me today to Psalm 66. We're going to stay in this psalm this morning, and I trust the message the Lord has given me will be a message that will be a blessing to everyone here. I want you to notice, first of all, the psalm begins with a general exhortation. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. I said a general exhortation because the exhortation is to all people, all ye lands, all nations. And all people should praise and bless the Lord God. And there are three things in these first few verses that I notice that all of God's creatures should bless him for. The first is creation. If you notice in verse 2, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. The greatness of God is seen in creation. God testifies to every creature, every person who lives upon his earth, that he is God. He testifies by creation of his wisdom as we see how things are created so wisely. And he testifies of his power. Only God could create all things that are created. And all men may see this, all men in this world. And then secondly, we think of his providence in verse 5. Come and see the works of God. It is terrible. It is great. It is awesome. God's works and providence. How he directs men and the affairs of all men. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And not only the heart of the king, but the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl is in the hand of the Lord. And just like the water brooks, he, that is God, turneth it whithersoever he will. God's providence causing you to be born into the family in which you were born, at the time when you were born, at the place where you were born, giving you an education, allowing you to learn to read so that you might read his written word. God's good providence. You could have been born in a country and been deprived of an education, never learned to read. And maybe in a place where there was nothing to read as far as the scripture is concerned. The goodness of God. You see, the psalmist says, oh, sing unto the Lord. His works of creation, his works of providence, and his rulership in verse number 7. He ruleth by his power. He raises up one and he puts down another. You study the history of the world and you see these great kingdoms have flourished, have been raised up, and then they've been put down and they're gone. And their leaders, many times forgotten. Oh, sing and praise the Lord. But beginning with verse 8, if you notice, it seems to me that he moves from an exhortation to all people to praise the Lord, all of God's creatures, to those who know God and are able to call him our God, my God. Oh, bless our God, ye people. Are you able this morning to refer to God in truth, in sincerity, my God, my God, my Father. Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Now, my message this morning has two divisions. The first concerns verses 8 through 15. And in these verses, I want us to see a testimony of the Lord making and keeping his people in life. Notice verse 9, which holdeth our life, or holdeth our soul in life. We're going to look at this first, taking the marginal reading for that word holdeth. If you have a Bible that has a marginal reading, you see that the Hebrew could well be translated, which putteth our soul in life. Do you see that? God, which putteth our soul in life. Another rendering of this would be, which putteth us among the living. God put us among the living. And I'm not talking about just life, this physical life. We're talking about spiritual life. The people of God know. If you're a child of God here this morning, the people of God know who put them among the living. We didn't put ourselves among the living. Who putteth our soul in life. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that death passed upon all men. Not physical death, although man will die physically because of Adam's sin. But the death that passed upon all men when Adam, by his one sin, by his one sin, as the representative of all men and women, by his one sin of disobedience, Paul says, death passed upon all men. Which tells us that when we come into this world, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Someone asked a man one time, how long have you been saved? He said, I've always been saved. And that man wisely responded, that's too long. That's too long. You haven't always been saved. You haven't always had spiritual life. If you have spiritual life today, when you came into this world, you were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, enmity with God. Needing to be reconciled unto God. Oh, sing, the psalmist says. Oh, bless our God, which putteth our soul in life. This is just another way of saying, of declaring what Jonah declared when he was in the fish's belly. There he was in the fish's belly at the bottom of the sea, I suppose. And what did he say? Salvation is of the Lord who putteth our souls in life. Just another way of saying that salvation is God's work. God's work, the Father planned it, God the Son purchased it, and God the Holy Spirit applies it unto his people. David confessed in Psalm 100 and verse 3, know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You say, well, he's talking about physical, our physical creation. Maybe. He made us physically. He formed us in the wombs of our mothers. I understand that. that we were all created in the image of God. I understand that. But I also understand spiritually that He made us and not we ourselves. He made us His people. He gave us to Christ to be His sheep. A shepherd must have sheep to be a shepherd. You would never call a man a shepherd if he had no sheep. And yet, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. We know that from the Word of God, but how could he be a shepherd if he had no sheep? Well, the scriptures are very clear that in that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, God chose and gave unto his Son a people and gave them unto him as his sheep and gave him to be the shepherd. He made us his people. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." Now he's writing to believers, to a church at Thessalonica. He said, "God has not appointed us to wrath, but he has appointed us, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Men are not saved by chance. They're not saved by luck. There is no such thing to begin with. But men and women are saved on purpose. God's purpose. God purposed from before the foundation of the world to save his people. He putteth our soul in life. If you know Christ today, it's because God purposed it. Not because you just happened to be at a certain place at a certain time and heard some preacher preach and make some appeal and you walk down some church aisle or something like that. If you're saved this morning, if you know God, it's because God purposed your salvation and gave you to his Son. And he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." James, in his letter, he wrote, "Of his own will." Whose will? God's will. Not man's will. God's will. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Now, that's what the scripture says. Our soul being alive is the Lord's work. So that's the first thing we see here, which putteth our soul in life. Now let's look at it as it is translated here in our text this morning. Which holdeth our soul in life. The Lord saves and keeps his people. He saves and keeps his people. He will not suffer, the psalmist said, who holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Why is it that a child of God doesn't move off the rock? Why is it he does, if he comes to Christ and is established on the rock, why is it that he doesn't move off the rock? God keeps us. He not only puts our souls in life, he holds our souls in life. You know, there are those who claim to be believers and they teach and believe, I suppose, that a person can be saved today and lost tomorrow. How foolish and how demeaning such a teaching is to the glorious God of the Bible. To think that he begins a work and doesn't finish it? That he's trying to do something if man would only cooperate? Is that the God that you worship? I hope not. And I know it's not your God if you're a part of this congregation. We know better, don't we? And we do so because God has taught us. And because we believe the scriptures. We believe the word of God. Yeah. Someone said, well, that's not fashionable. That's not what people want to hear. We're not here to please men. That's not my purpose. I love each and every one of you. Some of you I see for the first time. So I can't say I really love you, but I will if you give me the opportunity. But most of you here I've known for a long time. I love you. You're my family.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And I know you love me. And I'm not here to try to entertain you. And I'm not here to please you. If I be a servant of man, I will not be a servant of God. I'm going to preach what the scriptures reveal. And I know that's what you want me to do. That's what you want to hear. And the truth is, we see it here in this text, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Why is it that a believer, once he starts and he's truly a believer, a child of God, and he starts towards heaven, why is it he doesn't turn back? In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer mentions all of those various men who through faith, he begins with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Joseph and so forth and so on. And he says, if we had desired, we would have had an opportunity to turn back. All of them did. No doubt all of them were tested in some way and tempted to turn back. But they didn't. Why? Because they were in his hand. Because he holdeth our soul in life. Let me give us a few scriptures to support this. Being born again is a miracle of God.
Amen.
What was that little chorus? It took a miracle to hang the world in space. And when he saved my soul, it took a miracle of love and grace. Salvation is a miracle. Being born again. Not only is being saved a miracle, but being kept for the glory of God is also a miracle. You see, salvation, sometimes people get the idea, well, I was saved. And they go back to some experience they had, and sometimes they even have a date. I was saved. No, I'm saved. Present tense. Yes, I was saved. I'm being saved. And one day I shall completely be saved. You say, well, what does that mean? I was saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin. And one day I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. We know that. But in the intermediate time, we're kept. Were kept by the power of God through faith. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, let me read just a few scriptures that speak to us of the security of the believer. We're secure. People say, well, that's a dangerous doctrine. Not to God's people. Not for God's people. Nothing dangerous about it at all. The more you hear about how God loved you from before the foundation of the world, gave his son to redeem you and is saving you, what does it do? It makes you love him more, makes you want to serve him better. No one's going to take these truths and say, well, if I'm saved, if I'm secure, then I can just go out and live like I want to. That's foolish talk. Scriptures don't teach that. But the scriptures certainly teach that we are secure. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Now listen, don't miss this. Let me read that again. 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased him to make you one of his chosen people, make you one of his children. It pleased him to do that because he loves you. He's not going to forsake one for his great name's sake. How would his name be tarnished if someone that he had saved somehow ends up in hell? That's not going to happen. No, for his great name's sake, he keeps his people. He will not forsake you. In Psalm 37 and verse 28, we read, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Every person who is saved is made a saint, sanctified by God the Father, separated by God the Father in eternal election, made a saint. And that verse simply tells us, he forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Amen. Psalm 125, 1 and 2. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forevermore. He's round about you, just like he was Job. Remember what Satan said to Job, to God? He said, you've put a fence around him. He's put a fence around you if you're one of his children. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Isaiah 46 and verse 4. And even to your old age, I love this. It's true. I've got it here. I know it's true. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. You know, it seems like some people, when they hear something like this, they always say, yeah, that's true. I understand that. God will never forsake us, but what if we forsake him? Have you never read this promise in the everlasting covenant? I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Now listen, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. He puts his fear in the hearts of his people, that reverential fear. I'm not afraid of God, are you? I have no reason to be afraid of God. I do fear God. I wish I feared him more. I want to fear him more. He's worthy of absolute reverence. I understand that. And I desire that. But I'm not afraid of God. Why? Because Christ took my place. He suffered in my stead. The penalty's been paid. Justice is satisfied. No, but I do fear him, and I want to fear him more. And one other passage in John 10, verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. He's talking about his sheep. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Okay. Now, we've seen the Lord puts our soul in life. The Lord holdeth our soul in life. That must mean what you said here, preacher, from the Word of God, what you've pointed out here from the Word of God, that God puts our soul in life, God holds our soul in life, that must mean we'll never have any more problems. That has to mean that we'll never have any problems in this world. No more problems, no more difficulties, no more disappointments, no more setbacks, never. God puts our soul in life and God holds our soul in life. It's smooth sailing from here on. Well, let's read on. Verse 10. For thou, O Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Who does this? The Lord. For thou. How is silver usually tried? It's tried by heat, isn't it? By fire. It's tried by fire. And God sometimes, many times, puts his people in the fire to try us. Someone says, but that's Old Testament. Well, listen to the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. When the goldsmith or the silversmith, when he puts that metal to the heat, he does it to remove the impurities, but he's very careful, isn't he? He doesn't want to overheat that because he will waste his metal. And we know it is God, as this scripture says here. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. He's watching on. He'll never suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. God's faithful. He'll never heat that trial too hot. He's always there watching over his people. But yes, he does try us as silver, that the trial of your faith being more precious than silver, the scripture says. Notice the next verse. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Who did it? God did it. He may use the devil. He may use circumstances. We understand that. He uses everything to accomplish his purpose. But ultimately, the first cause is God. Thou did it. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. And the word there is God put the burdens upon the man's loins, where his strength is. That's where God placed a burden upon him, pressing him down. And then verse 12. Again, it's the Lord. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Now, what I like and what I want to point out about that verse is that word through, THROUGH. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. We didn't stay in the fire. We didn't stay in the water. We went through it. Yes, we went into it, but we didn't stay there. I love that passage in Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Through. Yes, he brings us into the water, but he brings us through the water. He brings us into the fire, but he brings us through the fire. He does it. Arthur Pink, he suggested three reasons for God decreeing that the general state of his people on earth shall be one of hardship, opposition, and persecution. What are they? To arouse them to spiritual diligence. When everything's going fine, money in the bank, no sickness, no problems, good job, good car, beautiful home, everything is going well, we have a tendency to forget God. But you let those things be taken away, and oh, we've got time to pray now. We've got time to go to church now. Yeah. That's the first thing, to arouse them to spiritual diligence. We go through these things. Number two, to wean them from the world. Some people, I heard a preacher say this so many, many years ago. He was preaching about that rich young ruler, and he came running to the Lord and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And this preacher said he had so much money, he was rich, that he wanted to live here two lives. You see, whenever things go against us, and they do, and we experience things, and so do lost men. But I tell you, heaven starts looking a whole lot better. When you're laying on a hospital bed, barely able to breathe, and you've got a good hope in Christ, why would you want to get better? Why would you want to? Heaven starts looking a whole lot better, a whole lot closer. And number three, to conform them more fully to the image of Christ. Our Lord suffered in this world. He really did. He suffered. He suffered all kinds of persecution, ridicule, slander, physical suffering, all kind, to help to conform us more to the image of Christ. We know that in trials and troubles, men often make vows of thanksgiving, and that's what the psalmist here says in verses 13 through 15. I'm going to do this. When I was sick, and I promised the Lord, "Lord, if you'll raise me up, I'm going to go to the house of God, and I'm going to offer the best of my flocks in offerings unto thee." A lot of times people make promises, don't they, and they don't keep them. I get better, the affliction passes away or whatever. They forget about their promises. David said, that's not going to happen. I will go, verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks and goats. In other words, the very best that I have. The very best that I have. That's what I'm going to offer. And then that word, Selah. You know what that's for, don't you? Stop and think. Stop and think. Now, I'm going to stop here. I'm not through, but I'm going to stop. The last part of this psalm, I'll just mention this in verse 16. Come, now it's personal. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to speak to others about Christ and tell them what God has done for your soul? I was lost without Christ. Without hope, running toward hell as if it were heaven, running from God as if he was Satan. And he apprehended me. He caught me. Oh, let me tell you what God has done for my soul. He's given me a new nature, given me a new home, new father. He's given me everything.
Amen.
And all I can say is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who crowneth thy life with loving kindness. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, and we're going to stand as we sing this hymn, and then if you need to